genealogies are important. Let's go to the second one. Genealogies prove that Jesus was a historic person. Now, if you are here this morning, and maybe there are some of you who have some doubts about this whole Christianity business, I'm so glad that in God's kingdom, He deals with our body and our soul, our mind and our spirit, the whole person. And I want to challenge you this morning to engage your mind on this issue. As I said, many people who read Matthew skip over chapter 1. But this list of names is absolutely a vital part of the gospel. A vital part of the gospel. It shows, first of all, that Jesus is part of history. And that all of Jewish history was preparing the way for the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in God's providence, He overruled, and we're going to see in a moment some of the incredible ways that He overruled with His purpose to finally bring about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. So Jesus is a historic person. This genealogy also illustrates God's wonderful, wonderful grace. And if you look at the first one there, Tamar, I've given you the wrong Bible passage. The Bible passage that should be there, and you can cross out the one that I've put there, it's the wrong Tamar. There are two Tamars in the Old Testament. You should have Genesis 38, 1 to 30. Genesis 38, 1 to 30. Now, it is most unusual in Jewish genealogies to find the names of women. But in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find the names of four women. And not all of these women were very nice. And this is why I say that this genealogy illustrates the wonderful grace of God. Tamar, first of all, this is a sordid story. Some of us get very concerned about the sexual revolution in our day. We worry about pornography. We worry about our children having access to the internet. Let me tell you, if you read Genesis 38, there's nothing more sordid. And it's only a few generations. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, and one of them was Judah. And Judah married a Canaanite woman already. They are disobeying God. They've married into the world around them. And he marries this woman by the name of Shua, and they had three children. Onan, and Shelah. Shelah is the youngest one. And we're told in this chapter 38, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but the story is that Judah went and found Tamar to be a wife for his eldest son Ur. And the record tells us that Ur was a wicked man and he died. So that means he wasn't going to have any children. So Judah schemes and says to his second son Onan, now I want you to go into Tamar and have sex with her so that we can have children, we can have an inheritance. Well, Onan knew that the child wouldn't be his, so when he's having sex with this woman, he spills his semen on the ground and she doesn't get pregnant. Judah's not very happy about this, and he promised that the youngest one, Shelah, you wait. He says, you go and wait like a widow. You go and wait until this young one grows up. Well, he grew up and Judah forgot all about it. And one day Judah had to go on business, so he goes off on business to another town, and Tamar thought to herself, I'm going to trick him. So on the side of the road, she dressed up as a prostitute and sat on the side of the road. Here's Judah, whose wife had died years ago, and he sees her. He said, oh, I'll go into her. And she said, well, you can, but how do I know, you know, you're going to have to give me some surety. And he ended up giving her his coat and signet ring. How will I know?
Well, later on he went off and did his business, and then later on he finds out that his daughter-in-law is pregnant, and he is mad. And he says, bring her out, we're going to burn her alive. And she says, you know, who was responsible for this? And she says, the man who owns this cloak and this signet ring. Her own father-in-law. Wow! And he's absolutely ashamed of himself, and he said, I'm the unrighteous one. You're actually the righteous one. What a story. But friends, this story is in the genealogy of the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's move on to another one of these women in the genealogy. Rahab. Who was Rahab? What was her profession? She was a prostitute in Jericho. And when Joshua led the people to come and take Jericho, she was the one that harboured the spies. Remember? She looked after the spies and she let them down the wall. This is the story we tell to the kids in Sunday school. But the spies said, you've been so good to us. If you would hang out a red thread out of the window, when we come and take this city, we'll spare you. And Rahab ends up being part of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. Then there's Ruth. Well, here's a holy woman. Here's a beautiful woman. I haven't got time to tell the whole story of Ruth, but Ruth was a Moabitess. And we know that Naomi, the Jew, had gone because of famine to the land of Moab. And there her husband and all her sons, well, her sons married these Moabite girls, and eventually all the men died. And here's Ruth left with Naomi. That Naomi is left just with Ruth. And Ruth, eventually Naomi decided she'd go back to the land of Israel. And of course we know that beautiful story where Ruth said, you know, I'm going to go with you. Your God will be my God. Where you go, I will go. Where you die, I will die. And of course we have that incredible story of how Ruth, this young woman, ends up being betrothed to this righteous Jewish man, Boaz. And in that sense, she becomes the great, 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 great grandmother of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what does that tell us? Friends, listen to me carefully. Some of you are from Japan. Some of you are from the Philippines. Some of you are from Malaysia. Some of you are from Korea. Some of me are from Australia. What does the fact that Ruth is in the genealogy of Jesus say to us? It says to us that the Gentiles, all of those non-Jews, have been included in salvation. Oh, hallelujah. Amen? Amen? Praise God. We're all in because Jesus died for everyone. But the picture of it is there in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. And finally, the next woman in the genealogy of Jesus. Did you see the way it was put here in the scripture? It says that she was... Where is it? This David Solomon, his mother was the woman who had been Uriah's wife. Who's that? Who? Bathsheba, a most beautiful woman. King David had already conquered most of the country around the place, and he's probably a bit bored this particular day. And he looks down and he sees this beautiful woman bathing. She's there in the nude. And his libido is up about here. And he says, I want that woman. And he discovers that it's Uriah's wife. And Uriah is his chief commander in the army. So he actually asks for Uriah to be put at the front of the battle so that he'll be killed. And that's actually what happens eventually. And David marries Bathsheba. Adultery, murder. And Bathsheba becomes the mother of Solomon. And all the kings of Israel come from Solomon and eventually Jesus. Hey, what's this tell us? I believe it tells us about the grace of God. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter who you've slept with. I love that song, Adrian, that you chose about the fact that God, there's nothing we can do that will close the door. Doesn't matter where you've been. How many of you have been to Wivenhoe Dam? Wivenhoe Dam is a huge dam. It flooded our city last year. A massive dam. And when you come down from the hill from Wivenhoe Dam, having looked at that vast stretch of water, you come down through Esk and back into Brisbane, into the city. And this is a city full of, you know what the city's full of? It's full of taps. Just think about it for a minute. How many taps are there in Brisbane? There are taps in your bathroom. There are taps out in your garden. There are taps in your laundry. Where else have you got taps in your house? But there's a big pipe that comes down from that massive reservoir, and it feeds into all of the taps. And I get dirty. Yesterday I worked in the garden for a while. I was filthy. There was stuff all over me. And I went in and had a shower, and I just turned the tap, and some of that water from Wivenhoe washed away all the filth, and I turned the tap off. And you know what? This afternoon, if I go and work in the garden and get dirty again, I'll be able to go back into that shower, and crystal clear new water will come again and wash me clean. Grace abounding. Grace for whatever you have done. Grace for grace. Water for water. That dirty water in the hand basin goes down the tube with all the filth on my hands. And then as soon as they get dirty again, there's more water available. Now, if you don't follow Jesus yet, I want to tell you there's enough grace in the Lord Jesus to wash away whatever has happened in your past.
Amen and hallelujah.
Thank you, brother. And it's true. And this man knows it. And some of you know it. You've had pasts that you'd be ashamed of to come and stand up here and tell us this morning. But Jesus has washed it all away. Grace for grace. That's why all these women, sinful women, a Gentile woman, are in the genealogy of Jesus. Genealogies demonstrate the grace of God. Hallelujah. All right, we need to move on quickly. Let's look at his divine genealogy for a moment. In the second part of chapter 1, I've got here understanding the virgin birth. This is really important. I've been reading some church history lately, and it's just absolutely incredible to see how the church fathers formed the various creeds in order to establish both the humanity and the divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if you realise how important it is that we understand that Jesus was a human being, but he's also 100% God. And in the scriptures we read this regarding his birth. In Matthew chapter 1, where are we? In Matthew chapter 1 verse 18. Well, first of all in verse 16. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. And then in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. It's clear that Jesus' birth was different from any other Jewish baby. Absolutely different. Matthew points out that Joseph did not, in the old-fashioned version it says, beget Jesus. So-and-so begot so-and-so who begot so-and-so, but it doesn't say that. It says rather that Joseph was the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. So Jesus had an earthly mother, but he had a heavenly father, the Holy Spirit. And this is what we call the doctrine of the virgin birth. We've been tied up with babies being born in the last 2 weeks. When we're in Holland, the hosts that looked after us, their eldest daughter, had a baby, and they were so excited. And yesterday, our dear friends Mark and Lisa Hingston let us know that their eldest daughter has just had a little baby. And I've been thinking, we've had babies and we've got grandchildren, and I've been thinking again about how a baby is born. You know, we've gone through the whole agony with this family in Holland about how many centimetres she was, and the fact that this little human baby comes out, and the husband usually is there and bursts into tears. It's an amazing thing. But Jesus was born just like any other baby. He was born a human being. It was necessary for him to enter this world through an earthly mother, but not to be begotten by an earthly father. This was a miracle. The Holy Spirit caused this little baby Jesus to be conceived in the birth, in the womb of Virgin Mary. And by the way, she may have only been 16 years of age. Genealogies also help us to understand prophecy. Both Mary and Joseph belonged to the house of David. Now, if you think about this, this is just incredible. This ought to be enough to convince you that the Bible is true. This is truly amazing. Old Testament prophecies indicated that the Messiah would be born of a woman. In Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign." This is 700 years before Jesus was born. "Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Now, there are other scriptures there that you can go home and look at, but this helps us again to understand Old Testament prophecies. These things that were prophesied 700 years in advance came true to the very letter. I'm just having a ball with my latest CTP class. I've got Jenbeth as part of the class, and then we've got 8 of the new Hmong believers. Now, some of you have been in my class, and I don't say this to be derogatory of you in any way, but honestly, this group of people, I have never, in all my pastoral experience, had a group of people who were so hungry for the Word of God. These are people who had no background. 8 or 9 months ago, some of them didn't even know who Jesus was. And we have been studying this wonderful truth about the humanity and the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, I was away in Holland, and we've been studying the Apostles' Creed, the attributes of God, and I get this text from Johnny. "Wow, wow, wow, the attributes of God are blowing me away." Now let me ask you, are the attributes of God blowing you away? Now I'm being a bit cheeky, but it's wonderful to see new believers understanding the wonder of our God. It's just wonderful. And I trust you will too. It's helped me as an older Christian just to be revived in my heart. Also, genealogies help us to understand Jewish marriage. This is very important. For the Jewish people in the days of Jesus, betrothal, or as it was known as engagement, was actually equivalent to marriage, except that the man and the woman didn't live together. They could be called husband and wife. They're already engaged and they're regarded as being married. So if the woman becomes pregnant during this period, it is considered in Jewish law adultery. So imagine when Joseph finds out that Mary, to whom he is betrothed, is pregnant. Man, you men, put yourself in Joseph's shoes. How would you feel? As a Jewish boy, as a Jewish man, knowing the law. Unbelievable. But of course, God was gracious to Joseph and said, "Don't worry, the child that's in her is of the Holy Spirit. And when he's born, you're going to call his name Jesus, because Jesus means Saviour." And that brings us to the last point. That genealogy... Whoops. Doesn't matter. understanding the name of God's Son. This is so important. How many names does God's Son have? Who do we call him? What's his full name? Give it to me. The Lord Jesus Christ. That was really pathetic. Now, I want you to give it to me. He is the
Lord Jesus Christ.
Once more. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. Please don't ever forget that. I actually preached this on council floor a few weeks ago in Sydney, because we were dealing with some legislation and they just had the name Jesus Christ, and I gave a little bit of a burst and said we need to give him his full title. Now, the name Jesus means Saviour. That was just his earthly name. There were lots of people called Jesus in that day. It comes from the Hebrew name Joshua or Jehoshua, which means that God or Jehovah is salvation. But Mary's boy was called Jesus Christ. Jesus was the noun. Christ was the adjective. What does Christ mean? Those of you who've done CTP, Christ means the anointed one. So he is the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. In your Bibles, when you read the Old Testament, that's what you'll see. But that replaces what is known in, if you look at the modern King James Version and some of the other versions, they refer to that as Jehovah, Yahweh. Now, for the Jewish people, it was tantamount to, I don't know how to describe it, but God's name was so holy they could never pronounce that. So they just had a few letters. And we've translated this in many of our translations, Lord. Now this is the name that's attributed to Jesus. The Jehovah of the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus, his earthly name. This is he is the Saviour. And then the adjective that describes the noun is Christos, or Messiah, or Anointed One. So he is God's anointed Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we should worship him and bow down at his feet and honour him and love him with all of our hearts. And of course, that name also tells us about his divine origin and his human origin. He is the man from heaven. And in many passages you will see that he is Christ Jesus. In other words, he's the one, Christ, in heaven, who came down to be an earthly baby, Christ Jesus. And one day he went back to heaven. And Jesus, who was down on this earth, Christ, went back to heaven. And one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back again. And every person will give an account to him. The King, then, who is also a Jewish male, is also the divine Son of God. Now, my question for you this morning is, do you acknowledge his kingship in your life? Next week we're going to look at chapter 2 and we're going to talk about searching for a Saviour, the Magi who came looking for Jesus. Even though it's not Christmas time, we can still talk about these wonderful things. But my challenge to you this morning is this. Would you acknowledge Jesus Christ to be King in your life? He came to establish a kingdom. This one whose favourite name for himself is the Son of Man. Also, in the book of Matthew, we read so much about the kingdom of God. That's the theme of the book of Matthew. But is he your king? This morning I talked about the fact that it's the whole person, body, mind, soul and spirit. Have you allowed that king who rules in his kingdom to invade all of those areas of your life? Has he invaded your intellect? Has he invaded your spirit? Has he invaded your body? That body that in the past you've allowed to do all sorts of bad things Have you let Jesus invade that body and wash it in his precious blood? I really encourage you this morning. If you've never accepted Jesus, I'm going to pray in a moment, and you can pray that prayer and say, King Jesus, I give myself to you this morning. But most of us here have done that. And as you've listened this morning about this wonderful God-man, I pray that in your heart you'll just want to submit to his kingship again in all those areas of your life. Amen? Let's bow in prayer. Oh, our Heavenly Father, we could never have dreamt up anything like we've heard about this morning. We thank you for this wonderful Lord Jesus Christ, this man who came from heaven in order to die on a cross so that our sins could be forgiven and we could go to be with you forever. And I thank you, Lord, it's not just some mysterious hope that we'll be somewhere with you in the future, but you reign as king on this earth right now, and you want to rule. You want to transform our lives every moment of every day. That whether we're teaching at school, or whether we're praying at home, whether we're changing the nappies of the kids, or whether we're playing sport, whatever we're doing, that you, King Jesus, have invaded our lives and you are living in us for your glory. Thank you, Lord, that you've called us to be kingdom people. And I pray that as we go through this book of Matthew over the next few months, our minds and our hearts will be excited and expanded on what it really means to live under the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're here this morning and you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Saviour, I'm just going to pray a prayer now, and you might like to pray that prayer quietly under your breath. Lord Jesus, I don't understand everything about you, but I acknowledge that I've made many mistakes in my life. I acknowledge that my sins have separated me from you. And I thank you that you came and were born as a baby, and that when you died on that cross, you took all of my sins. And so this morning I pray that you would forgive me. Please come into my life and be the king of my life from this morning on. I pray in Jesus' name. And for those of us who already know Jesus, would you pray something like this? Lord, I thank you for that day when I submitted my life to you. And I know, Lord, that I've lived a life that's been up and down. But Lord, this morning, as much as I know how, I want to come once again and submit myself to your Lordship. And I want you to be the king of every part of my life. I want you to be the king of my finances. I want you to be the king of my marriage. I want you to be the king of my family. I want you to be the king of my work. Lord, take my whole life and use me for your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Adrian, come and lead us, please.